In our scripture reading for this afternoon, you can find in the first epistle of John, 1 John, in chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3, but we'll begin reading in verse 28 of chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28, and we'll read through to the end of chapter 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Dear congregation, if we open up our Bibles again to 1 John chapter 3. Here John marvels and he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then in verse 2 he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then in our text for this morning, verse 3, John goes on and says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And that then is our theme for this afternoon, that hope that purifies. That hope that purifies. In the first place, you'll see what that hope is, that hope. In the second place, the evidence of that hope. And in the third place, the effect of that hope. So that hope, every man, it says in verse 3, that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What hope is that? Well, verse 2 said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." It has not yet been fully revealed what we will be. We know that there's a heaven. We know that there's an eternity. And Paul says that our bodies will be raised incorruptible, that we shall all be changed in a moment. When that trumpet shall sound and the Lord Jesus Christ will come down in the clouds of heaven, where the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. We know that we will be changed, but it has not yet been fully revealed what that will be like. But we know, John says, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Imagine not for a moment that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, you will see him as he is. You'll see him face to face. Now we cannot see him, but we know that he sits in body and Godhead in heaven. But when he comes, we'll see him physically there coming. We shall be made like him, it says. And Paul says, "For now we see him through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. And this hope is not just a fantasy, not just a dream, but it's a real and it's an abiding confidence and expectation of what the future holds for the children of God. Romans 8 also says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." This hope is that expectation of being made like Christ when he shall come. Then, when he comes, you'll see him who John describes in Revelation 1 as standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like one unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, girt about with the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now this is not a literal description of him, but it's a figurative description. When John saw him, he fell down as dead at his feet. But here it is saying that when he shall appear, we shall see him who of John says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and then every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Revelation 1 verse 7 says. And here John says, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is." Children of God, You have that expectation that when he appears in his glory, and when you shall see his radiant face, that you will not have to fall down as dead at his feet, but can rather be received as children by a father. The children of God have that expectation that when you see his eyes that John describes as flames of fire, which cannot behold iniquity, you'll not have to cry out to the mountains and to the hills to cover you from his face so that you'll be not consumed, but rather you'll be found as ones who find favor in those eyes. The children of God have that expectation that when you hear his voice, which John describes as a sound of many waters, you will not have to hear those words, those dreadful words that say, "Depart from me," but rather you will hear, "Come, beloved of my Father, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then to see him no longer as a babe in the manger, no longer as a suffering servant on this earth, no longer despised and rejected, but then as the King of glory in his majesty. This expectation of God's children, that you will then be able to stand before his holy presence, clothed in those white garments of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there to be now washed in the blood of the Lamb. For the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1 verse 7 says. That then you can stand before his presence, only because your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and that God remembers them no more. Then to stand there only because the Lord Jesus has saved you from your sins, as 1 John 1 verse 9 says, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then to stand there, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, forgiven, righteous as Christ is righteous, we shall be like him, reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ having made peace through the blood of his cross, where he paid for the sin debt, no more having a debt to owe to God. No more wrath of God upon you because it has been appeased by his atoning sacrifice. That hope, that expectation then that you are hid in Christ. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5. That expectation, that hope of then being renewed in Christ Jesus, being found in Christ, that we shall see him and be like him, and therefore be accepted by God through him, in whom he is well pleased. Then that expectation of when you will come to Zion, as Isaiah 35 says, come to Zion with songs, with everlasting joy, where all that sorrow and all sighing will flee away. No more sin that battles against you so hard every day. No more sin that flows like a mighty stream of foul transgression in our hearts every day. No more crying, "O wretched man, what am I, what that I am? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then that expectation that Emmanuel, God with us, will be fully realized. And as Revelation 21 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That hope, that expectation of that reality of what John calls your attention for in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But he says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Is that your hope this afternoon? Is that your expectation this afternoon? That you will see him as he is, that you'll be made like him as he is, holy and pure and righteous in the sight of God. Everyone that has this expectation of that glory, John says, will purify himself now. That brings us to our second thought, the evidence of that hope. John says again, now we are the sons of God. Now already, when God begins that work in the heart, though not yet made perfectly righteous like Christ, if you are a children of God now, the evidence will also be seen in your life. Verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Sin is a rebellion against God, against the authority of God. And every time we sin, children, we sin against God. We spit in God's face and we say we do not want to listen to your law. But sin is a transgression against God. But now, verse 5 says, you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, in the Lord Jesus, is no sin. You know why the Lord Jesus came to this world, children? He called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. But Jesus was revealed, he was shown, manifested in this world to take away our sin. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, who carries away the sin of the world. And if we have this hope in us to be like him, and in him, in Jesus, is no sin, then our hope is to have no sin in us. Because we expect to be like him one day. That hope is born in us, as John writes in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Sinners born of God. Christ born in the hearts through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 of our chapter says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Here, those who have been born of God, who have that new seed planted in them by the Holy Spirit, they've been turned off of that broad road, as you heard this morning, away from the broad road and put on that narrow road that leads to life everlasting. Christ has come to set you free from your sins which used to rule your life. Christ was manifested to take away those sins that dominated your life. In 1 John 1 verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And here you then turn from sin, from loving sin, to hating sin. You turn instead of running from following after sin to running away from sin and fighting against it in your life. And the reason that happens is because there's that new life born in you. And everyone who has this hope of new life, that you've been set free from the power of sins, you begin to purify yourself. The evidence in your life is that you want to get rid of sin and obey God. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." And in verse 3, he says, "And hereby we do know, if we know him, if we keep his commandments." And in verse 6, it said, "Whosoever abides in Christ sinneth not." And in verse 9 of our chapter, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." If you have been set free from sin by God, then you also do not want to sin anymore. If you've been delivered from the bondage of sin, from the prison bars of sin that held you captive, then you don't want to go back there. It's not a pleasant place to be. If you know the power of sin, you don't want to be taken by that power again. "He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as Christ walked." And how did Christ walk, children? He walked without sin. And you keep his commandments out of love, because love is the fulfilling of his law. And you love God's law because you love the God who gave the law. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And it's his love of God that sent his Son to be that propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the evidence of the love of God in your heart is if you love God's children. Everyone that has this hope in Christ purifies himself. And so then we see those two fruits that are manifested, that are evident here. First, in chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." These two fruits, righteousness and love, obedience to God's law, and love to God and their neighbor, love to the brethren. The evidence of your love to God is seen by your obedience to his law and your love to his children. Is this an evidence that is visible in your life as well? Because John also describes the evidence of a wrong walk. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." This hope is evident in our life by the purifying effect that it has in our life. But a false hope will also be uncovered by the fruits of our life. Because every good tree brings forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And so verse 5 says, "And you know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Little children, he says in verse 7, Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save you from your sins. But if you continue willingly to walk in your sins, you have not been saved from them. Everyone who has this hope of seeing Christ and being made like him in glory purifies himself. But if your desire is not to be purified, but rather to continue in sin, then you are still in bondage to your sin. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 10 says, whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. And so if we say that we have fellowship with Christ, but we walk in darkness, by our actions we lie and we sin against the truth. If we do not love God, we do not love his children. And you might even live with them. You might come to church together with them. You can work together. But the children of the devil and the children of God have different interests. They do not love the same things. And so he warns us in chapter 2, verse 15, and he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We heard of that this morning. The love for the possessions, for the prosperity, for the praise of this world, it's not of the Father. And we cannot serve both. But sinners love the very things that Jesus has come into this world to die for. You love the very sins that condemn you to death, and for which Jesus himself had to go to the cross for, to pay that penalty for. But the love of this world is enmity against God, enmity against Christ, because it crucified him to the cross. But that's what all our hearts are like by nature. And we need to be born again of God. We need to be saved from our sins. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that evidence seen in your life? Or if we examine our life, what evidence do we have to say that there is? Is it righteousness by the grace of God and love to the brethren? Or is it the opposite? Well, as we come to our third point, we see the effect of that hope. But now, there are those who say, well, I still sin. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And this just causes you to struggle. And you say, I still fall into sin so often. How can I be born of God? Well, John is not saying that when we are saved, we're made perfect and no longer sin at all. No. Even this text itself implies that when it says that if you have this hope in you, you purify yourselves. And in chapter 2, verse 1, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, so that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. We confess it also in our baptism form that if we sometime through weakness fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, because we have an advocate in heaven, an advocate that ever lives to make intercession for us. But when you're born of God, Christ has made that propitiation. You stand there justified before God because of his sacrifice. His blood cleanses you from all sin, and it continues to cleanse you from sin in your life. But whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He's speaking here of that new life that is implanted in the Christian, that new, that new man. There's that new knowledge, that new righteousness, that new holiness that has been created within you, that recreation. There's that new direction put into the soul where you turned from sin to turn to God, which you could not do before you were saved. But this also causes a battle within, because now there's the old man and there's the new man, and there's the old nature and the new nature which are opposing to each other. The one desires to do the will of God and the other the desire of the flesh. And that new nature that God has implanted in you, it cannot sin. It is constrained by the love of God not to sin. But why then do we so fall into sin? Verse 6 says, whoever abides in him sinneth not. If we abide in Christ, we will not sin. But if we stray from Christ, we fall into sin because that old man rises up and gains the strength. In 1 John 2, verse 10, he says, he that loves his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And in our chapter in verse 24, he says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That new nature by the Spirit of God does not sin, but it's the old nature that fights against us. And it's possible for children of God to fall into sin, even to fall into grievous periods of sin, but it will never be the same as the children of the devil. You'll never be content when you fall into sin. You'll never feel happy there, but you'll feel guilty and remorseful. You know that you cannot remain there. There will also be discipline from your heavenly Father, even as David had. God will not permit you to remain there, but will chastise you as a father chastises a son. Your sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but that seed, that new life, that work of God, that grace of God remains in you. And the Spirit of God will bring you to repentance. You need to flee again and again to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin. So everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself. There's a purifying work that we are called to do in our lives. We have a responsibility to obey God and to put away sin, to do righteousness and to love the brethren. We have to put off the old man with his deeds, Colossians 3 says. It tells us to put off anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communications out of our mouth, and to put away lying. And we're to put on the new, the bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing and forgiving one another. And above all, we're called to put on charity. There will be that repenting of sin when you fall into it. But you'll resist falling into it again. You'll not go to the places where you know you can be tempted, where you know you'll be drawn into sin. You'll know your own weaknesses and you'll avoid those temptations, those situations, or those thoughts. But it all starts, as John says, with abiding with God and cultivating that fellowship with God in our quiet time. The purifying work begins in prayer alone with God. It begins by studying His Word, which is sufficient for our salvation. A new man must feed on the Word of God. It must receive the nourishment from God, from His Word. So often that battle is won or lost before we even leave our homes for the day. If we do not win that battle in prayer with God at the first, we most likely also will not win the battle against sin when we suddenly face temptation in the day. And so in this life, we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it's done by walking, by seeking Him, by abiding with Him in His Word and in prayer. And so how can we see if we are? It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's the pure who will see God. And we must abide in the light of God while living in the midst of this crooked and perverse world, this defiled world of sin. When our sins cling to our own hearts even, but our conscience will be troubled by our sin. Just like if we get a little speck of dust in our eyes, it aggravates our eyes. We need to get it out. And so if our conscience is pure before God, every little sin will aggravate our conscience and we need to get it out. We need to ask God for His forgiveness. We need to repent. We need to go back to God for His help and His grace. The more sensible you are to sin, the more aware you are of your sins that you've never noticed before. But if your hearts stay clean and pure, your conscience will remain at peace. But if we're content to leave sin in our lives, if it doesn't bother us, if we think we can live on in sin because there's forgiveness anyway, if we continue committing sin, John says, you are of the devil. But you're being purified. And you're being made more and more willing to follow God wherever He calls you. Before, you may have been more quick to grumble and complain about the smallest little upsets in your life, the smallest little storms that come your way. But now patience increases and you endure through the trials and the struggles. And purity is not satisfied with itself. And there's always more sin and more weakness that seems to well up that we find, even if we have overcome some sin through the grace of God. But that desire, that hope, is to be made pure like Christ, who had no sin. See, some people may have lived in greater sins, indulged in sins for a longer period of time. And because we are human beings, physical and spiritual, sins also affect our body and our mind and our heart. There's addictions such as substance abuse or pornography or video games that change the pathways in the brains, how the brain develops. And if the Lord saves you out of these kind of sins, then there's not only a spiritual recovery, there's also a physical, a mental recovery that needs to happen. That brain needs to be retrained. People addicted to substances will have a natural tendency to gravitate towards it, whether it be smoking or alcohol or drugs. People addicted to pornography will have those thoughts in their mind that always gravitate that way, and it needs to be retrained and purified. But everyone that has this hope in him no matter how much we have sinned, will purify themselves through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Oh, he can cleanse you and take away all your sin by his Holy Spirit. No matter where you have been or what you have done, no matter what sins you struggle with day by day, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now you live for that, by that, with that hope of being purified and be made like him in that day. Now we are not yet made perfectly righteous. But that great expectation that you have is to be made like him one day when you shall see him. And yet today there is that sin, and there is that sorrow, and there is that struggle, the fight between the old man and the new man. But he says in verse 28 of chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." There's a confidence that those who are in him also will be made righteous. And that work is seen now already by that righteousness being worked in your heart. And then verse 2 of chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Is that your hope? Is that your expectation today? In this world where we see all the differences and the extremes, is your expectation and your hope to see him like he is and to be made like him? Well, then verse 3 says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Amen.